tongue the wonderful works of God. Now we know, what event was that?
Pentecost.
This was a wonderful miracle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you, Lord. We have but one thing to say to this world. It's your wonderful works. Everything else pales in comparison. So we ask, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts again from your word. We worship you for, Father, your persistent work of redemption right to this very hour. We thank you, Lord, you are determined. And we thank you, we are the objects. We are the objects. We are, as that song said, we are the trophies which you obtained with your strong right hand. We thank you. We often don't feel like trophies. We feel much less than anything like that. But we thank you. This is what your word says. And so we take you at your word. We thank you so much. We pray you'll bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Open your Bibles to the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Who can quote it? And let's pare it down a little bit. In the beginning, God. Isn't that wonderful? Just sit and think about that for a moment. So much is said in four words. So much is said that there's God. Before you and I, before our little problems, there's God. You know, God always puts this before us. The enemy wants us always to have our eyes on who? Ourselves. That was his first deception to Eve, to take your eyes off of God. Now we ought to pare it down a little more. Look at Hebrews 1:1. Somebody read it. And only read the first word of that book. How does it start? Who has it? Say it again.
God.
God. You've still said a lot. You said everything that needs to be said. God. What else do we need? What else is needed in our life? Our, if I could be not so unsympathetic to our problems, to our pathetic lives, what else do we need but God? We need nothing else. The Scripture, this is no accident that the Scripture has this for us. It's no coincidence. It's no error of translation. This is put here by the Holy Spirit for God's people throughout time. In the beginning, God. And then Hebrews, as if it were not enough, just simply starts with that blessed name. God. 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 We're blessed to know him. We're blessed to know his salvation, to know his son, to know what it is to be his children, to be ourselves his handmaidens and his servants. God, what else do we need? Open to Psalm 72. In verse 17. Verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now that ended, by the way. Our subject this morning is again the book of Acts. Those things which Jesus began both to do and to say. This wonderful brother Luke picks up in this book called Acts. But I've been thinking, the Psalms are so full of, and I've come to realize that the Psalms themselves, which are quoted over and over in the book of Acts, that the Psalms have a very, to say they have a peculiar place in the Scripture is an understatement. But I've come to notice this psalm that we read here is actually, it's the middle of the Psalms. And let me explain. I'm okay, you're reading this, huh? Psalm 1. What do we have? Who can quote it? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That is an introduction to the whole Bible. Now, we don't have time to go through each verse, but that psalm is an introduction to the whole of the Bible. Read it. Read it as an introduction. Now, if my theory is correct, Psalm 1 is an introduction. Psalm 2 is actually the first psalm with the intention of instructing. And how does that one begin? Why do the nations rage? Do we have raging nations today? Like never before. 62 million people died in World War II, civilian and military. 62 million. 62 million. Some say 70. Depends on who's counting. 62 million. We are the post-generation of that slaughter. I think we're getting ready for another slaughter. The evil that is coming down is like a flood. Why do the nations rage? By the way, it's a wonderful psalm for your Jewish friends. The second to the last verse says, what is his name and what is what? What is his son's name? Oh, the rabbis have trouble with that. So Psalm 2 is really the beginning of the Psalms. Psalm 1 is an introduction. It introduces us to the whole of the revelation of the preciousness, not only of the Word of God, all of the Word of God, but it's also of God's salvation. His plan of salvation is all wrapped up in that psalm. You'll have to go back, and I hope that you will read it and look at it like that. So if this is true, then Psalm 72, and of course, this psalm talks about a king. Why do the nations rage? You've set your holy king on your mountain. It's the Lord Jesus. It's quoted many, many times in the New Testament. Many, many times. Paul loved it. If this being true, that Psalm 2 is the beginning, and of course, you may not know this, but actually the end of the Psalms is actually Psalm 144 is the last psalm. Did you know that?
No.
In the Jewish Bible, it's the last psalm. Because Hezekiah wrote Psalm 146 to 150. Did you know that? Every one of those last psalms start with what? Of the last six psalms. Hallelujah. In the New King James Version, it's praise the Lord. But same thing. They are called the Hallelujah Psalms. But the last psalm, so this being the first psalm, the one we just read, number 72, Psalm 72, is the middle. And then you have Psalm 144. All three of these psalms talk about a king. It is amazing. They talk about a king, each of them. We just read in this, in Psalm 72, his name shall endure forever. And a name, his name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Who is that name? That name is Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I thought that this was an important little tidbit to maybe point out to encourage us to read. As we read these psalms, these are none of the scripture is an accident. None of it. And it's amazing the way it's been put together by the Holy Spirit. There's no way that men could have done what was done. And it's no accident. Someone didn't plan it. God planned it. Men did not plan it. Let me just read for you just a couple of verses to make the point here in Psalm 144. Excuse me, 145. I will extol you, my God, O King. That's the first verse. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. God is a king. In the end, and I put 144, it's 145. Because number one is the introductory psalm. All three of these point to a king. And that king, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Three sad observations about the Old Testament. Deuteronomy ends with a dying priest. There is no priest. He died on Mount Nebo. What was his name? Aaron. Aaron died. The priesthood continued. Hebrews talks about that. But he died on Mount Nebo. There was no priesthood. The Old Testament ended without a priest. This morning we have a priest who what? Ever lives to make intercession for the saints. We have a priest who no longer dies. This should give us great joy. He is ever making intercession for us. However weak we are, how much failure we feel, he is always there interceding for us continually. Second Chronicles ends with what? Sad. There is no what? There's no king. There's no king. And all the kings, even Solomon, even David's throne was corrupt. Even David's throne was full of failings. Second Chronicles ends with no king. Yet this morning we have a king. He ever lives, he ever reigns. As that psalm said, the nations will come to you and bow down to you. And then the Old Testament ends with that prophet that was promised, that Moses said that God would give you a prophet. There was no prophet. There was a breakdown in the prophetic order. Horrible breakdown. Read Jeremiah. Read Lamentations. Read Ezekiel. Are we reading our Bibles? Are we learning these things? Or are we confined only to certain verses, certain scriptures, certain chapters, certain books that are our favorite? May the Lord help us spread out and to learn the Word of God, that these will become to us the hidden treasures of what God has done from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. May the Lord help us. That which Jesus began to do and to speak is the key to our time. So this morning we want to talk about two things, I hope, that we'll get through. First of all, his limitations. You remember last time we talked that the Lord said that he was no longer, he looked forward to that time in which he was no longer straitened. He was no longer limited. That once his passion, once his sacrifice, once his baptism of death took place, his resurrection, he was no longer confined by time and space. We live in that very hour. Christ is no longer limited. But what's the problem? We're the problem. Now, this is, I think, meant to be under the divine hand of God. We will never be, the church will never be in history ever perfect. So for those of us who are looking for the perfect church, and I don't think we have too many here, but I have met a few and I've thought it myself that there has to be a perfect church. I think we all need to kind of resign that no such thing will exist and does not exist on this earth. Rather, it's a group of Christians who are blood-bought, God's people, gathered together simply around Jesus Christ, is the church. With all of our difficulties, all of the rough edges that the Lord knocks off and we knock off of one another, what we're encouraged to do over and over again in the Scripture is bearing with one another, giving preference to one another, being patient with one another, loving one another. I believe it's meant to be a lifetime for us, not just a church here and then we go off to a church there. I'm so grateful for the brothers and sisters who are not here in this room because they're with the Lord, but were a great testimony of what it meant to persevere and to stay put. And many things that they didn't agree with, and yet they stayed put. They stayed in fellowship with the Lord's people. Many times the things that are most needful in our lives is that very thing. It's fellowship with the Lord's people. We come to church on Sunday, and we think that that's enough. I personally don't believe that this is true. I say this humbly. I don't think any of us can, by just one meeting a week, think that we can survive the onslaught that we're seeing in this world. We need one another. And this is what the book of Acts is all about. It says they went from house to house breaking bread in fellowship. The greatest need for many of us is not some work out there first, whatever that work is. There's any number of things that the Lord would send us out. But the first and foremost that will be for each of us is fellowship with one another, a place where we can rest our feet, a place where there's a family, a place where we have protection and covering with one another. Then whatever happens after that, praise the Lord. But if we don't have that connected life to one another, the enemy will pick us off. We will get discouraged. So may the Lord help us with this as the days get darker. And they are growing dark. But Christ is limited by us. Ernie said, he's right. And how is he limited? I think that there are two words. First, Ephesians says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not. Let me tell you, a root of bitterness has done more to grieve the Holy Spirit than alcohol, drugs, prescription drugs combined. The thing about a root of bitterness is a root of bitterness, you can put a smile on and nobody knows that you're mad. Nobody knows that you are upset. And you can come every week And yet inside you are tormented. You're unhappy. Christ is not your all. Of course, you are his child. We learned at the summer conference, all things are redemptive. Wasn't that wonderful? I can't stop thinking about it. Every time I hear some tragedy that's happened, Luz just lost in Mexico, just lost her nephew, was murdered. Found his car abandoned on a mountain road, and they found his body yesterday. Her sister lives right next door. I told the Lord, when I got the text, I said, Lord, it's all redemptive. There's a silver cup in there somewhere. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And this has to do with church life. It has to do with laying down our life for one another. It says to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, for me, most of those words are impossible to fulfill. I cannot do it on my own. You can't either. Newsflash. We need, and the reason we've been given the Holy Spirit is in order to be tender-hearted when you know you don't have it in you. Christ does something in us to where we can be tender-hearted, forgiving. I mean really forgiving. I know a family right now that a root of bitterness, the whole family is about to blow up. It's a root of bitterness. It's not drugs. These are healthy people. It's not alcohol. That's bad enough. It's a root of bitterness. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit. This is a hindrance in the church. Now, it also says that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, the idea being is it's a signet ring. It's a mark. We are marked out by the Lord. You know? This is the common life of all Christians, I believe. That each of us has been marked by the Lord. We may not disagree with everything, with each other. In fact, we may not agree with a lot. But when we come into proximity, close proximity to one another in fellowship, there is the mark of my brother and my sister. I don't weigh them spiritually as to if their doctrine lines up with mine. I'll know if there's some funny things going on. The Holy Spirit's always faithful to do this for us. He will show us. But this signet, this seal, and that's what that word means. There's a mark put upon us that has separated us from the rest of the world. We are a unique people. I'd sound like a fool if I was the only one to have said it. But Peter said it. This was the hallmark of the early church. A oneness. A kind of humility there that often can be missing among God's people. Thankfully, in this meeting, I find so much humility and helpfulness among brothers and sisters. I appreciate every brother and sister in this meeting. The encouragement that they are. So we've been stamped. We've been marked. There's one wonderful You know which verse I'm talking about, right? I'm trying to cut back. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's in Ephesians. So I'm not leaving anyone out. In the Song of Solomon, it says, a garden enclosed. Now, this is the, I believe, it's the Beloved who is our Lord Jesus. It's God. It's God's love for his bride, his church. And he says this, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Now, just think about that for a moment. This is how Jesus thinks about us. Sister, spouse. We are his sister and his spouse. I think it was a couple weeks ago, I think when Bob spoke, we talked about Beulah Land. I think that, was that the time? You know what Beulah means?
Married.
Married. Huh? Married. She who is married. That's Beulah Land. You're not divorced. I'm not divorced anymore. We're married to God. He's our husband. He's ours. We are his. So he goes on. He says, my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed, is my sister and my spouse. That's us. A fountain sealed. Out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Very New Testament if we stop and think about it for a few minutes. Very wonderful. So we can limit the Lord in that we grieve the Holy Spirit. We talk about others. We probably shouldn't. I remember my dad used to tell me, he would say, you complain to the wrong people, he would tell me. What he meant was, is that I complained to people just so I could hear the complaint come off of my mouth. He said, you need to complain up, not to your friends. They can't do anything for you. They're as dopey as you are. You need to complain up. Many of us need to complain. Our complaint needs to go before the Lord. Not to others. Now, the other thing is I think that is a hindrance is we can quench the Holy Spirit. Two things in the New Testament, grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, are very specific. Paul just simply says, quench not the Holy Spirit. And I did quite a bit of study on this, trying to put my arms around what is it? What is quenching? And at least in part, what I came to appreciate about it is that we often boo-hoo some new thing that the Lord may be doing, especially among young people, younger adults or younger folks who are new in the Lord. We sometimes kind of, and I say we, I look at it with a little bit of skepticism. We can quench the Holy Spirit. You know, very often we're afraid of making mistakes, and then maybe that's why we do it. We don't want to make a mistake, and so we're better off not doing anything. We need the Lord to do something fresh among us here. Because he's fresh. He's new. He's always working in every generation. Those things which Jesus began both to do and speak, they are never ending. So those are the two things that limit. Jesus is no longer straightened. We are. We have to lay our lives down and follow him. For some of us, it's a good, well, for all of us, it's a great challenge. Well, let's move on to the third thing. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's open our Bibles there. And then we'll go back to Acts. This is somewhat very much fundamental, but I just felt compelled. I prayed much about this ministry and continuing here, so I'm trusting that the Lord had some reason to continue to burden me with it. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, through you all, and in you all. So here on the day of Pentecost, we have a group of men, and let's go ahead, or men and women. Let's look again here at Acts chapter 2. And I'll go ahead and read that. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So you can imagine, first of all, we don't believe what the Scripture says, okay, very often, subtly. When it says every nation under heaven, what do you think it means? Every nation. Every nation was represented at Jerusalem during this time of celebration of the Jews. And we know that there were not only Jews who had come from the furthest reaches of the Roman Empire. And how did Rome make that possible, by the way? Huh? Roads. At the right time, Christ came. These roads were built by the Romans all the way out as far, we believe, as far as Germania, which is now called what? Germany. As far as the British Islands. As far as Spain. There were roads that the armies built. They were actually not just fighting men, they were engineers. And they built marvelous roads, aqueducts, marvelous things. Sometimes being gone for decades doing this. But this is what made it possible. Do you know the day of Pentecost would have never been possible? If Jesus had been born 100 years earlier, it would never have been possible for the day of Pentecost to have even taken place. So here we have the gathering of all humanity at Jerusalem. Awaiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. Perfect timing. Perfect timing by God. Not too soon, not too late. Perfect. So reading on here. Begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them in their own language. So we know that this was not what is often interpreted as the gift of tongues found in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. How do we know this? By this verse. They heard and understood. They understood in their own language. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 is what kind of a language does Paul call it? Huh? Heavenly language. And I believe in tongues. I believe in interpretation of tongues. Always have. I think I always will. But this is not that. These people understood. This was not a gift of tongues in Romans 12. The Pentecostals, my Pentecostal brethren, of which I was a Pentecostal, Assembly of God, of the tribe of the Western District up in Pasadena. Forgive my foolish boasting. They're wrong. That was not the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost. They spoke in various languages. Let's read on. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not Galileans?" Now, what does that mean? We know Peter was Galilean. John was Galilean. James was Galilean. All the disciples, most of them were Galilean. What's Galilean? What would we compare a Galilean accent to? Maybe. Yeah. They picked up on it. You think they're any different than we are back then? They aren't. We know somebody when he's from Alabama, Mississippi,
yes, sir.
Louisiana.
Yes, sir.
Not Louisiana, Louisiana. Whatever. They were speaking in a Galilean tongue. They could understand. It had the Galilean accent, but amazingly, it says, "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." That was the day of Pentecost. And by the way, Christians, if you will, real Christians, we as Christians, we still speak, if you know what I mean, we still speak the same language. You know, the Tower of Babel was in reverse. What did God do? He confused the races. Why did he do that? Come on, youth. Huh? Why did he do that?
To keep them from building that tower.
Well, not. No, he says it's in their heart to do evil continually. So he brought the confusion of the languages for man's own. And this, by the way, I believe could have only been no more than 200 or 300 years after the flood, after the whole human race had been wiped out. What do you think would have happened if God had not confused the human race with the languages? What do you think would have happened? He would have had to have destroyed them again. That's how evil we are. We are, and we're all like this. This is how we are born. We are born into sin. We are born, the first word we learn is no. And we think it's cute when our kids, no. And we just, aren't they cute? Yeah. No. We don't say yes to our mom and dad. We don't say, except if we want something. And most of all, we don't say yes to God. We're enemies of God. Born enemies. How wonderful the grace of God. I was an enemy of God. And he's brought me near by the blood of his son. Christians speak the same language now. The only ones on this planet now, I believe, the only ones that God has ordained that should be together are Christians. And for one reason only, not because, as Bob opened up, I couldn't believe what he was saying, not because you've done anything or I've done anything, but because the Holy Spirit has come upon us. The confusion of the languages now. In Christ. We get everyone in a common language. Look at the UN as an example. They have translators so that they can talk to one another and solve all the problems of the world. So they can impoverish the world with their regulations and their oppression. you and I speak the same language because of the Holy Spirit. We have Chinese brothers and sisters in this meeting. I am so glad. I wish we had 100 of them. There's a language barrier, no doubt. But there is no barrier to our love for one another in Christ. None. I love them as I love any of my own brothers and sisters. When I go to Alhambra, I do a lot of smiling and a lot of nodding. And not because I'm trying to I just want them to know that I love them and I appreciate them. We speak the same language. And what's the message of the language? The wonderful works of God. Now that poses a problem for us. Because we're pretty leaky. We forget the wonderful works of God. We forget what He did for us even yesterday. We have to be up to date with Him. What's His wonderful work for you today? I know He did something for you yesterday, but has He done something for you today? Let me tell you two things that the Lord did, and these are they were special for me. My car died on Friday when we were trying to get Joey and Ginger moved, and I had left it. It doesn't matter. It died. So Ginger jump-started it. Joey headed down the road back to the other house, and my car, which, by the way, has 261,000 miles on it, so I'm figuring it's going to die somewhere very suddenly. And I figured, well, hey, Glendale's as good a place as any. And I had piled stuff in it, and we jump-started it. Ginger, boy, she's a go-getter, man. She's not afraid to get her knuckles bloody. So the car, I got it started, but it wouldn't stay started. I said, oh boy, this is bad. Bad timing. So I said, look, let's try it one more time. And she took the words right out of my mouth. She said, look, you take off to get the generator the alternator going, and I'll grab the cables. And I said, all right, sounds like a plan. So we did it. Bottom line is, I got to her house. We finished up, got it loaded. And then I wasn't sure it was going to start when I was going to head home at 2:30, and I needed to be somewhere about 3. And it started. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. It died as I backed into the driveway of my house. And there it sits. Tomorrow morning's, I'll have to figure out the wonderful works of God. That's our message. It isn't politics. I've said far too many things political. Forgive me. It's not the arts. It's not a better diet. Those always help. More salad always helps. Right, honey? More green. What's our message? The wonderful. The scripture's full of it. This is why I tried to bring this in. This is all we read about in the scripture. God. God. Why? To get our eyes off of ourselves. We're so super focused on ourselves. We're obsessed with ourselves. We are narcissistic. The wonderful works of God. Now, yesterday, the Lord did something even more wonderful for me. Debbie's dad passed away a couple years ago. Many know you all just loved my wife's family during that time. We had a memorial here. His wife had a massive stroke yesterday morning. half of her brain is dark with the bleeding, and they give her a couple days. So we got the word. I got the word yesterday morning about 10 o'clock or so. We called Rondi, and Nahum was staying with us. We headed down to Mission Viejo, and we went to say our goodbyes to Grandma Ann. She was very much a part of, she was still alive, and she was as stroke. You don't really know if they're there, but I think she could hear me. I got right in her face and told her that I was there, and that I loved her. And so we were standing there, and Rondi was standing next to me on my right. Nahum was here, and Debbie was on the other side of the bed with her daughter, Debbie, whose name is Debbie as well. And I said, well, I think we ought to pray. Or I said, I want to pray, is what I said. I want to pray. And so, and the minute I said that, her eyes opened wide and looked right at me. Now she's without communication. And Rondi, here's what was wonderful. Rondi said, did you see that? It touched my daughter. The wonderful works of God. You never know when they're going to jump up. It's redemptive. She won't forget it. She will not forget it. Did you see that, Dad? And I didn't see. I wanted to pray. The wonderful works of God. This is the message of the church. Not politics, not art. Not going out to the poor. There's a place for that. Please, understand me. I always, every day that I'm out, I look for if the Lord would have me give money or something to somebody. I want to tell you something. It's rare. I don't do it very often. I'm not compelled. We have it backwards. The message, the first and foremost message for us always is the wonderful works of God in my life. In what He's done for me. This is what they heard on the day of Pentecost. Of course, Peter preached his wonderful message. Here, Peter, who had his eyes so open to the Old Testament. This is what this is not that, he said, but this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. The scripture opened up to Peter. But the first thing that they did, the first thing is they preached the wonderful works of God. This is really the core message of the church, as I've said. And often this is the last message. Now, this isn't to say that we don't ask God to bless what we are doing. In fact, that's very often what the church will do at large. I'm glad we try not to do that around here. We try to ask the Lord first, what is your will? What do you want? How do we do this? Yes, we've done it before. We've done it numerous times. Lord, we could do it blindfolded. We could fairly say that. I mean, we could say that with confidence. Lord, we've done it. But yet we know, many of us know. We just know instinctively. In ourselves, we don't trust ourselves. This is a good place to be in. The church was never meant to be a professional institution as it so often has become. It's professional. Yet it loses its testimony. It loses its power because it's out of touch with the wonderful works of God. I had numerous verses I wanted to point out, but I don't think I need to. On the wonderful works of God. One is that I always am fond of is when Noah, here God commands Noah to build a boat. I'm going to destroy the world, but I'm going to save you and your family. Build the boat, and I'll cause all the animals to come into it. And of course it rains and it's pouring and he's floating on the boat. Does anyone remember by chance what the first sentence in the eighth chapter after the flood, what it says? Then God remembered Noah. Wonderful picture. Well, of course, I hope so. He made him build a boat. Would he forget? Why in the world? That almost seems, why would the Lord write that? So we would understand that he never forgets us. He may have put us in the middle of something that we really don't like being in the middle of. Yet we find ourselves there. It's out of our control. He remembers us. You think he was just telling Noah that, huh? He's telling you that too. He's telling me that. And God remembered Noah. Tomorrow morning when you go to work, when you go wherever you go tomorrow, and maybe you're facing something, no one knows anything about it except you, remember that little verse. Maybe you've lost something dear. Maybe you're waiting for something to happen. Your life needs to change a little bit. You need help. Remember that little verse. God remembered Noah. In the beginning, God. The wonderful works of God. I can't get over it. Well, we'll pass on from this point then. We'll pick up, I hope, next time and discuss a few more things that are often missing. And this is another point I tried to make early on. What's missing of what in the church today? Never has there been greater division among God's people. We call it sectarianism, denominationalism. You know, there was a time in 1979, I want to tell you, there was a day in 1979 when I realized I could not be a Christian and be an Assembly of God Christian. It was a revelation to me. I could no longer hold to the title, except the blessed title of Christian, one with everyone who has found the blood-bought sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It turned my life upside down. It was no easy time. But the Lord showed me I could no longer walk that road, or I was not honoring him. The church in the first, and throughout history actually, it's gone through periods when it has left behind all of these distinctions. As Paul says in Ephesians, the middle wall of division has been broken down in Christ. That will really be the measure. That will be the weight of our testimony. I really believe this. How much of Christ? Or is it because of my association with a particular denomination? Now, we don't have that problem here. generally, but it's a big problem among God's people. And please don't take it from me as criticism. I'm not criticizing. This is what people do. They break up into groups where they're comfortable. May the Lord help keep us a little uncomfortable around here. Bring in people that are not like us, yet are the Lord's. We speak the same language, the heavenly language, the love of Christ. I hope the Lord does it. I hope He turns us upside down with it. Okay. Let's sing 569 one more time, and we'll have a ask a couple people to close in prayer. 569.